not too long ago, there was a press secretary of some sort who wanted a response from senators and congressmen about some statement that was made about various people who were employed by the Justice Department. Someone had said that these individuals were Jack Buddha thugs. And he wanted various congressmen, various senators, to give an opinion upon if that statement was too harsh or not harsh enough. I'm not sure if anyone said anything about it or not. Probably it wasn't harsh enough, in my opinion. The same thing is true about that 7%. Now, you've all been there, or at least perhaps you've heard about, oh, it's only this much. Do they hold it up and it's only this much? Or they hold up their Bible or their Testament and say, oh, it's only half a page of the Testament. 7%. They should evaluate the facts. They should be honest with the facts and say something, either positively or negatively, about that 7%. I believe there's a problem today with labels. Not that there's necessarily wrong with affixing a label to something, but when everybody is wearing the same label, then the label seems to be useless. Think in your mind for a minute. We have a bunch of chairs up here, four chairs and a bench, but just look at each one of these chairs. All right, suppose you put one stool, one individual in that chair, one stool, one individual in that chair, and you go over here, the same with this chair, that chair. So you pick whatever stool you want to pick, you know, whether it's down south, out west, wherever it might be. And they all want to wear the title fundamentalist. Now, historically, fundamentalist used to mean something. I mean, it still historically has a meaning. Historically, when you have people coming out of things for particular reasons, leaving denominations, leaving associations, leaving fellowships, leaving unions because of particular problems within that group. They left. You go back, you name specific men from specific different groups. You have certain Methodist men who said, enough is enough, I'm leaving this group. Hey, Presbyterians, Baptists, you name your denomination, but they were coming out of the group because of apostasy. And they were united together under certain key principles of Scripture. But now these four people, these four different schools, or four different individuals, if any of them were the real fundamentalists, please stand up. And there needs to be more. Now, before the word fundamentalist was used, I think the words that were used to describe people were nonconformists. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I think a better term for today is going back to that old term of nonconformist. Nonconformist. Someone who will not conform to the world. Now, the reason why we have the Word of God today is because mankind, from the beginning, because of Adam's sin, failed to obey God's Word. And God had to speak to man and give various commandments. I'll read a few passages here that have the phrase, the Lord hath spoken. The Lord hath spoken. Right in Genesis Exodus, rather, 19:18. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the people here are agreeing, whatever the Lord says, we will do. That is why we have a Bible today, so not only we could say this is the Word of God, but that we could say this is the Word of God because God wants me to do something. God wants me to do something, or in some cases, not do something. In Numbers, chapter 15, verse 22, "And if they had erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord had spoken unto Moses." So there again, the Lord is speaking. We look on further. We go back into the prophets. Back into Isaiah. We have various prophets. We have the former prophets and the latter prophets. A lot of prophets were broken up into two groups, the major and the minor prophets. So we have Isaiah, the major prophet. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." Again, Isaiah here, a prophet of God, is proclaiming that the Lord hath spoken. And when the Lord speaks, we need to obey. And again, here's where the 7% comes in. There has to be some response from somebody who is saying, "Oh, it doesn't make any difference. It's only 2 to 3 inches of Greek text in your Greek New Testament." So when the Lord speaks, it's important. Now, I don't see why 7% is not a big deal when it comes to the Word of God, but if you went down to your bank and there was a 7% discrepancy, that would be a problem. That would be a problem. I mean, what the bank is going to say, "Oh, it's just 7%. You know, if you stack all the money together, it's only going to be this much money." No, does not make sense. So you have to have somebody looking at the facts, somebody rethinking the issues. Have to have the people there at these schools who are just showing one side. They want to be just the big word that's going around in today's schools and colleges about intellectual honesty. If they truly want to be intellectually honest, let them read the books pro and let them read the books con, and let the student come to the conclusion. The teacher could have his own conclusion, but let the student be able to come to his conclusion. Because the Lord has spoken. We'll look further in another book, in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 19:12. "Who is a wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through." The Lord has spoken. Jeremiah 13:15, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken." God needs to communicate to people because people are sinners because of Adam's sin. And so from the very beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, we have this transmission of what God has said. The people. He spoke in Peter. We know that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all these holy men of God, all these 40-some authors that God used to pen the Scripture, over the course of 2,000 years, God has used. God has spoken to them. God has spoken to them. And they have written down what God has said to them and have placed it by writing the Greek, the Aramaic, the Hebrew down. And as we have seen before, that has been preserved. That word has been kept. And now, we have it in our tongue today. We have it in our language today. It's in other languages. And we want the faithful representation of what the Lord has spoken. It's important to have a faithful representation. If you have an unfaithful representation, or if you have an interpretation, then we are not really getting what the Lord has said. We're getting someone's interpretation or someone's application of what the Lord has said. We want to get this accurate translation of what the Lord has spoken. Now another phrase that's used is the word of the Lord. First mentioned in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The word of the Lord came. It came to Abraham. And Abraham, listen, when Abraham heard, he heard 100%, not 100% less 7%. He heard 100%. Again, in Exodus, Numbers chapter 3, verse 16, and Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. See, when we have scripture, when thus saith the Lord appears, or when the Lord has spoken, he's speaking for a particular reason. His word is not going to return unto him void. He's speaking for a particular reason. And here, in this particular place, the Lord wanted Moses to do something. And Moses did it. When we have our scripture, when we read our Bible, our New Testament or Old Testament, when you study the scripture in the Greek, Aramaic, or Hebrew, this is what the message of God is. This is what God has said. It's not what someone thinks God said. It's what God has said. The Lord hath spoken. We're going back again to the minor prophets. We get see some other examples of this phrase, the word of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Do you hear? The word of the Lord. The people of Sodom, the people of Gomorrah, they were supposed to listen. But what did they do? They didn't want to listen. They wanted to deduct something from the word of God. They wanted to deduct a certain percentage of what God was saying and not apply it to their life. They wanted to cover one ear up or close one eye. They wanted to pretend as though the Lord had not spoken. And what was the result? God judged them. Judgment came. And all throughout Scripture, whenever the word of the Lord appears, or whenever the phrase the Lord has spoken appears, it's for a particular reason. We have the Scripture because man is a sinner. From the beginning to the end, man is a sinner. And all the Scripture also reveals the remedy for that sin. But people want to say, the Lord has only spoken 93% of the time. And they don't want to address that problem of that 7%. Again, in Jeremiah, all throughout the prophets, we have the various phrases of God communicating to these men. And those men are being faithful to what God has told them, and they are putting it down on paper that we may have it today. God speaks to the prophet puts it down on paper. The Lord has spoken, the word of the Lord came, and various other phrases like that throughout the scripture. Those the holy men of God were spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again in Jeremiah 1:4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, for Jeremiah is here. The word of the Lord came unto him. He did not decide what to write down and what not to write down, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit, directed him as to what to put down, because the necessity of accuracy. It wasn't Jeremiah's idea. He was being faithful. He was being obedient to the Lord. Moving on to all throughout Jeremiah, there's various places where the word of the Lord came unto him. And he was faithful, a faithful messenger, in writing that down. In Ezekiel, we have the same principles. There were at the time periods, different various time periods, people were having trouble throughout Israel, as throughout any time in history, and God is giving a message. And the message must be heard. Must be heard in its entirety. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. And the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. That's the first part of Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3. It came unto him expressly. And Ezekiel was faithful enough to take 100% of what the word of the Lord was and put it down on paper. And God preserved that, those words, and was passed down to today, that we may have it. And now that we have it, let's be faithful and carry that Hebrew over into our English so that we can understand it. Or carry that Hebrew over into German. So if you're a German Christian or a German pagan, you can have what the word of the Lord is. And Ezekiel was faithful. All starts with being faithful. Ezekiel, he obeyed the word of the Lord. He took what the word of the Lord was and he put it down. He put it down on paper. And we have that today. We may not have the exact piece of paper that Ezekiel wrote it on, but we have those words that he wrote. Because scribes took what Ezekiel wrote, and they were very great care in making copies. They didn't have photocopy machines during Ezekiel's time. It was all done by hand. It was all done by hand. Probably they could write a lot better than some typewriters can write. Now, I mean, they're very gifted and very skilled scribes that wrote very neatly. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, here Daniel is referring to something that happened to Jeremiah. He's giving credit to the prophet Jeremiah. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. See here? Daniel had these. Because of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah put down 100% of what the Lord told him, and some scribe copied 100% of what Jeremiah had, and Daniel had a copy of those words that God gave to Jeremiah. And Daniel was able to look at those words and have an understanding of what God was trying to communicate. And Hosea, the same, all Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all these minor prophets, or most of these minor prophets, they have the word of the Lord coming. The word of the Lord came into Hosea. The word of the Lord came into Joel. and all these prophets, the word of the Lord is coming to. Now, when it comes to Jonah, turn briefly to the book of Jonah. When it comes to Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah was a bit hesitant to obey at first, as you are aware of. In verse 1, chapter 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." You see that their wickedness has come up before me. And so, when we have a wicked people because of the sin of Adam, we need the word of the Lord. Nineveh needed the word of the Lord. But Jonah, he didn't want to listen to the word of the Lord. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to, in a sense, limit what those words of the Lord were and try to flee from the presence of God. And he was unsuccessful. He went to a completely different direction of where he was supposed to go. And God had to chastise him. God had to stop him in his tracks. Had to throw him in the ocean. He swallowed by a sea creature, by a great fish or a whale. And then God brought him right back to where he was before. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of God, the Lord came unto Jonah the second time saying. So, sometimes it takes more than one time for even prophets to be obedient, for prophets to listen. But we have this all down. The word of the Lord is down on paper. It's found that Hebrew is there, the Aramaic is there, the Greek is there. And we look and we have to say, okay, what about this 7%? What about the 7%? Higher criticism is saying, okay, is saying, people say when it comes to higher criticism, they're denying anything about the Bible, more or less. They're saying, oh, Jonah, it never happened. Isaiah, well, there were two of them, maybe three of them. Daniel, as we've heard before, oh, well, he was just giving a historical account of things that already happened. That's higher criticism. Lower criticism is saying, okay, which of these two major types of guys, you have the Westheimer type of text, and you have the text receptus, there's discrepancy. Which one is more accurate? Which one is the word of the Lord? And that's what is important. And we have to understand that there's a discrepancy. And we must answer. We must have an answer. We must have, know the facts. And must understand that the word of the Lord came to men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that those words were put on paper in order that men's lives, women's lives, children's lives could be changed. And that's why we have the word of the Lord, so lives could be changed. In closing, please turn to Psalm 119. Beginning at verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, for I am afraid of thy judgment.